I want to begin by thanking Dr. Fred for the opportunity to be among you today. I bring you greetings in particular from your regional conference minister, the Reverend Dr. Raymond Hargrove, who sends his greetings to you this day. And among the churches of the conference, I bring particular greetings from Pilgrims United Church of Christ in St. Petersburg, where I was last. And with your permission, next Sunday, I would like to bring greetings from this congregation to Chapel on the Hill in Seminole, where I'll be preaching next Sunday. I was excited when I saw the scripture lesson for today. One of the things that in the United Church of Christ we don't spend a lot of time talking about are the sacraments. And so today we have an opportunity to hear one of the texts from the two sacraments of the church, and that is the sacrament of baptism. And so I wanted to take a poll before I read the text this morning, because we have within the United Church of Christ a variety of traditions represented. And so one of the things that we traditionally do in the United Church of Christ is baptize infants. But some of you may be from other traditions and were baptized as an adult. So by a show of hands, I'd like to see how many among us actually remember our baptism. So if you just raise your hand high so we can see. Now look around, and I'd say it's a little less than half of you folks who were baptized as probably older children or even as adults who remember your baptism. The rest of us who were baptized probably remember absolutely nothing about our baptisms because our parents brought us to be baptized as infants. That's true in my case. I was talking with my mother last night about when I was baptized, and while we don't have the specific date down with the baptismal certificate that's hiding in her paper somewhere, it was somewhere about 3 or 4 months old at the First Congregational Church in Stamford, Connecticut, where I was baptized as an infant. And so as we consider baptism, our way into that consideration this morning is from Mark's Gospel, reading from the first chapter, verses 4 through 11. So hear the word of God as it has been written for us. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Here ends the reading from Mark's Gospel. May God bless this reading to our lives and to our understanding. Would you join me now in a word of prayer? Come, Holy Spirit, come, touch my lips, touch our hearts, that we might hear your word proclaimed this day, O God, and in the hearing of that word, might we be moved to do your word in our lives, in our communities, in our nation, and in this God-so-loved world in which we live. Amen. Garrison Keillor has noted that you can become a Christian by going to church about as easily as you can become a car by sleeping in a garage. I think he's right, although I think you might increase your chances if you stay awake in church, not in a garage, by the way. Becoming a Christian is not so much a matter of what we do anyway. It is something that God does for us. And yes, even to us. Baptism, our initiation rite into the community of Christians, reveals a lot about what God does to make us Christian. We heard it in the Gospel of Mark telling the story, the account of the baptism of Jesus. We recite it every time someone is baptized into the church right here at Cocoa Beach Community Church. Like all rituals, baptism can become something that is just another routine, something that we do without thought or without consideration of its meaning, something we take even for granted. But I think rituals also bear witness to the core convictions of a community of faith. Baptism literally tells us who we are. Those of us who were baptized with water. Nothing like stating the obvious, you might say. But that's a good thing for us to remember. Our faith is less about transcending the earthly in order to achieve union with the divine than it is about God investing the earthly with the sacred and bringing that earthly element of water into a medium of meaning and integrity. Some of us, when we were raised with this notion of baptism that said that it is the act by which we cleanse our original sin. Ever heard that before? But I think that in the United Church of Christ, we also believe that baptism is a celebration of God's original blessing, creating us in God's image and declaring us to be good. The stuff of earth, water, infused with the stuff of heaven, matter married to spirit, life defined not by separate, manageable compartments where we keep our religious beliefs over here and our secular beliefs and the rest of our lives over there, but an intertwining of God and humanity, a mysterious union of human and divine. We are baptized with water. And that is a good thing to remember. Water is the foundation for life. It carries with it great promise. We need water, literally, to survive. But we also know that there is danger with water. You might have thought that the sermon title for today was based on Tropical Storm Fay. Water, water everywhere. Here in Florida, we have a keen awareness about this thing that you and I call water. Each one of us was nurtured in the water of our mother's womb before we were born. Water cleanses. Water nourishes. Water quenches thirst. Water makes the earth green and life-bearing. Water is physical, it is real, and it possesses both promise and danger. You can drown in water. Floods overwhelm the land and carry away irreplaceable topsoil. We don't normally think about that when we baptize because generally we use such a tiny amount of water, it couldn't possibly hold any risk for anyone. Some churches even warm up the water in the baptismal font so it won't startle the babies and touch it to the back of their heads so they hardly know anything is happening at all. Now, that's a good idea if you're trying to keep babies calm and pacified. But in so doing, we lose a measure of meaning. Baptism is not simply the celebration of life, as precious as that is, my friends. It is the celebration of a new life, a new way of being, a new way of looking at the world, and that way of life is called being a Christian. And that way of life holds both promise, but it also holds danger, certainty, and risk. Look at the scriptural testimony that can be recalled at every baptism. There is the flood, the story of Noah and his family building this ark at God's command, which saves them and the selected animals from water, which covers the entire earth. Almost certainly a metaphorical description of water's cleansing properties. Now, when you think about that, I have always been puzzled why we put arks in children's nurseries. That is not a children's story, friends. That is a story of God getting so angry with what was happening on the earth that God made this choice to save only a few. A mysterious story from prehistory. And then there's the parting of the Red Sea, the miraculous act which enabled the Israelites to be liberated from their slavery in Egypt and to move on forward into the land that God had promised for them. Each of these stories reflect the tension between promise and danger, between God's judgment and God's grace. And then there is the baptism of Jesus himself by John, marking the start, the beginning of his ministry, and the unfolding of who he would be to the world. Christmas was just a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it? We don't let Jesus stay a baby for very long in the church calendar. Here he is, an adult, coming to the Jordan to find out what was going on with this strange guy called John who ate wild locusts, who was baptizing in the River Jordan. We might even remember that baptism predates Christianity, that this idea, this notion of being immersed in water, was used in ancient Judaism as a sign of purification and commitment. John the Baptist practiced a baptism of repentance, immersing people in water to show that they were turning away from their former perspectives and choosing a new life of devotion to God that was marked by acts of justice-making and sharing. Jesus himself was baptized over John's objections as John sensed his own need to be touched by this one who had come to him. only a few short verses in Scripture, this account of Jesus' baptism, but a most powerful, important moment of beginning of what would be a 3-year ministry. But clearly this moment was a moment of revelation and an increased sense of who he would be to the world. Now, while when I was baptized, I doubt my mother and father heard God saying, "This is my beloved one," there is a sense of connection between that baptism and our own baptisms. Whether or not you all remember the particulars of your baptism, the church remembers who you are and whose you are. We are people who are called to walk wet through this world. Baptism is a sign that the heavens indeed, in fact, are open to us and that God comes to us. Friends, we don't have to plead with God for attention, for care, for help. God has already cracked open that barrier between the spiritual and the physical worlds in order to be with us. God loves us before we're even aware of it. And whether or not we respond with love in return. Maybe that's why, for no other reason, we baptize infants in the United Church of Christ. Those little babies have had no say in the matter. And in fact, they might have strong objections to cold water being splashed on their heads on a Sunday morning. And yet, this is not unlike the relationship that we have with God, parent to child. We love because God first loved us. Then, too, do you recall what the voice from heaven declared as Jesus rose up from the waters of baptism? "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." In baptism, we are claimed as God's beloved children. We have family. We're part of this thing called the church, the covenant community, whose identity is derived from the very one who gave it breath and spirit, the one who says, "I have called you by name. You are mine." In baptism, we remember who we are and whose we are. And we remind each other so we never forget this fact. You are God's beloved. A friend from North Carolina told me a story of attending a fundraiser for the Special Olympics. Part of the program was the recognition of outstanding Special Olympic athletes, and one of those athletes was a fellow church member. When the time came for the young man to speak, he walked to the podium and began, "My name is Carl Woodall Hibbert. I am named for my grandfather and my dad. I am 20 years old. I am a senior at Leesville High School. I am a member of White Memorial Presbyterian Church, where I have learned that I am a loved child of God." Where else might he have learned that essential truth, that we are beloved children of God? Where else could he find something that could counter those messages, those lesser messages about who he was. What would your day be like if you greeted yourself with those words? I am a beloved child of God. What would it mean to remember on those days that you feel capable and good, and those days when you feel incompetent and afraid and anxious about your living? What would that mean for you to rise in the morning and say, I am a beloved child of God? And what would the Cocoa Beach community be like if we saw everyone in that light? I don't think we're so good at reminding ourselves of this. So we need each other. That's why we practice baptism not as a private ceremony, but it's something that is very public here in the community. Just as God calls us in baptism, as God calls us to a ministry. Dr. Fred is not the only minister of this church. When you were baptized, you became a minister of God's grace and God's love. It was the start of your ministry. It sets us on a path to follow in the steps that Jesus took, to remind ourselves that we are not our own and neither is anyone else. To see the world in this way will change us and to move us to care for others beyond reason. The poor, the homeless, those who are marginalized by this society, and yes, even our enemies. Author and Harvard professor Robert Coles interviewed African American children during the early 1960s when public schools here in the South were being integrated. In his amazing book, The Spiritual Life of Children, he recounts the witness of an 8-year-old girl being accompanied to school by federal marshals, protecting her and other children from the angry, jeering mob lining the sidewalk. She says, I was just walking and people were screaming at me. And suddenly I saw God smiling. And I smiled. A woman was standing there and she shouted at me, Hey, you little worm. What are you smiling at? I looked her right in the face and I said, At God. Then she looked up at the sky, and then she looked at me, and she didn't call me any names. Make no mistake about it. The Christian life is no dabble in the wading pool. Baptism plunges us into dangerous, transforming waters that will immerse us in life and raise us to a new life, a new way of looking at the world and life that is abundant. Let us this day, today, remember our baptisms and the call for us to walk wet through this world together. Amen. For our time of prayer. prayer this morning, I'm going to invite us to begin with some quiet time, some silent time. When I was a young boy, about 6 years old, one of the things that we liked to do was to go to a pond at the end of our road. And there were three or four of us young 6-year-old boys that liked to do what 6-year-old boys do, which is make a lot of noise. And we also loved to take rocks and skip rocks and make noise together. And I'm sure the neighbors weren't all that appreciative of it. But one day, one of my friends said, "Why don't we just stop and listen and try to hear as many things as we can hear by being quiet? In the midst and the rush of daily life, there are so many things that clamor for our attention, and we rarely take the time to stop and to be quiet and to listen to God's voice speaking to us. In the United Church of Christ, we believe that God is a still speaking God, so we must be attentive to that voice by listening. So as we come to this time of prayer with all the things on our hearts and minds that concern us, for those we love, for this nation, for the world in which we live, let us take time to bring those before God, but let us also allow God time to speak to us. Let us pray. Most generous Creator and friend, receive our thanks for the remarkable gift of water, without which this earth would be as barren as the moon. For the water bag of the desert traveler, the oasis waiting to welcome the weary pilgrim or the lost. For the frequent downpours that create rainforests and the occasional storms that make the desert blossom like the rose. For small hanging lakes among the mountains, beautiful as jewels. And for larger lakes where water skiers find exhilaration. For the music of small streams running over rocks, and the roar of cascades and thunder of waterfalls. For small ponds where children look for frogs. For sparkling seas in which to bathe during a heat wave, and the opportunities for surf riders when the waves are up. For the blessed sound of rain on a roof after a drought and the sun showers and rainbows that you create in our sky. For farm dams that provide for herds and flocks and for irrigation facilities that nurture citrus groves and vineyards. For a long glass of cool drink on a hot day. And on a cold day, the steam rising from a cup of tea or coffee. For swimming pools and frolicking children and the county water supply that stores water and brings it miraculously right into our homes. For creeks where those in canoes can paddle and explore, and white water that provides thrills for kayaks. For the sprinklers that water lawns, flowers, and fruits, and the sparkling of fountains that are set right in the midst of our cities. For the water that cleanses our soiled bodies and the sensual delight of a warm shower flooding over our shoulders on a summer's afternoon. For the waters that support an infant in the womb and the fluid that largely constitutes the body we inhabit. For the River Jordan, where John prepared for the coming of Christ and for the hour when Jesus entered those baptismal waters. For the fonts and baptismal baths in church and cathedral, for our own blessed baptisms among the children of God from every single land on this earth. Gracious God, we thank and praise you for this special gift of water. And we pray that we might be good stewards of such bounty, maintaining its purity and availability for our children and our children's children that are to come. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we offer to you our prayer spoken aloud and within the quiet of our hearts. Amen.